In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. And growing up as a teenager, I don't know if it's still the common question of the day, but for my generation, the question was, what is the goal of life? What are we supposed to be doing? And you ask this question, and you're going to get different answers from different people. Everybody seems to have their own truth these days. But if you look at how we tend to live our lives, where we spend our money, our time, and our energy, you get a better idea of what an individual's answer is to this question. What is the goal of life? It tends to be happy, to be entertained, to limit pain and discomfort, to live a long time. That seems, based on how people tend to spend their time, money, and energy, to be the goal. And in themselves, these things are okay, but ultimately, they're unsatisfying as the end goal of life. Because at the center of each of these things is me. I want to be happy. I want to be entertained. I want to limit my pain and discomfort. I want to live a long time. And we who confess God as the giver of life, who fills all things, anything that is done without him is empty. So rather, I propose to you that the goal of life should be to acquire Christ, to be united to God and become like him. And anything else that is done in the service of this goal will be blessed. We have in the gospel reading today the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And both these men died, regardless of their wealth, regardless of their pain or discomfort, regardless of how entertained they were, both men died. And Jesus doesn't tell us much about Lazarus, only that he was begging outside the rich man's gate, that he was poor and hungry and desired only crumbs. And he wasn't just ill, but he was covered in sores that the dogs made worse by licking. And yet he endured these hardships. And he was escorted to the angels, or by the angels, to Abraham's bosom. And this Greek word for bosom is the same word as that of bay, a safe harbor where ships find refuge. So Lazarus is eternally in comfort in the safe harbor of Abraham's bosom after patiently enduring a life of hardships. So this is what we can infer from the little bit that Christ gives us about Lazarus. But he gives us a lot of information about the rich man. And by doing this, he warns us of the consequences of our choices. It's how we live our life, and our choices can either bring us into closer communion with God or lead us away from him. You know, we pray when we do a funeral or a memorial for our loved ones, we pray that their memory be eternal. And the reason we do this, the reason we say memory eternal, is so that like the thief on the cross to whom Christ promised paradise, that our loved ones, we pray for them to eternally dwell with God in his kingdom, to be eternally remembered by him because they are with him. Now, the rich man was not named. We don't know his name. And we don't know his name because he is not in God's eternal memory. Now, clearly, Christ knows of him. That's not what we're talking about. It's not that God forgets, but he is not present with God because he lived a life apart from him. You know, nowhere in the gospel does it say that this rich man was evil, or even that he was a sinner, but simply that he didn't share his wealth. It says that he feasted sumptuously every day, filling himself with the good things of this world, seeking those same things that we too today seek in this life. Happiness, entertainment, limiting discomfort and pain. He wanted to live, most likely, a long life. He had convinced himself that it is this world that matters, and he hadn't considered the eternal consequences of his pursuits in this life. Now, we as Christians know that we do not belong to this world. And as St. Paul reminds us in his epistle to the Ephesians, we are no longer sojourners only in this world, which we are sojourners in this world, travelers passing through, but not just sojourners in this world, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Our home is in heaven, not here. And yet we behave so often, and I'm speaking for myself, as if this is not the case. We desire the things that God has given us rather than God himself, or certainly more than God himself in many cases. The Apostle Matthew encourages us in his gospel, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, then I must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and respond with loving action to those around me. So we have these two examples today. On the one hand, we have the rich man who passed Lazarus any time he came and went from his home. And his whole concern was earthly wealth and comfort. And he was in torment. He ended up in eternal torment. But we have today also a counterexample. In the holy martyrs that are celebrated today, Zenobius and Zenobia, their brother and sister. And so they were raised as Christians, these two, by their faithful parents. And as adults, they lived their faith by distributing their wealth to the poor. St. Zenobius was made a bishop of Cilicia in southern Turkey. And in his holiness and closeness to God, God gave him the power to heal all sorts of illnesses. And during the persecution of Diocletian, the local governor had him arrested and put on trial. And the governor said to St. Zenobius, "I propose to grant you life if you worship our gods, or death if you do not." Relatively simple choice, right? But the saint had the most amazing answer. The saint answered, "Life without Christ." He corrects the governor. You don't understand. Life without Christ is not life at all, but death. And death, for Christ's sake, is not death, but is life. That life without Christ is not life, but death. And death, for Christ's sake, is not death, but life. And desiring to not be excluded from her brother's heavenly reward, Saint Zenobia rushed forward to also confess Christ and join her brother in martyrdom. That these two saints valued God above all else. Now, there's a beautiful and popular Irish hymn that expresses these very same sentiments. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. And then later, thou and thou only are first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Lord, be so present with me that all I see is you. Be thou my vision. And make everything else as if it was nothing to me, except for you, O Christ. So that you and only you are the first thing in my heart. That you are my treasure, O King of heaven. That's what this prayer says, this beautiful hymn. It's this very same sentiment that was lived out by St. Zenobius and St. Zenobia, and that we are called today to live out as well. Now, this gospel gives us a brief glimpse of the judgment of God. And so we need to ask ourselves those questions that we might be asked. Have I lived as a citizen of the kingdom of God, seeking God above all other things? Have I loved those people that God has put at my gates? What will my answer be? If I desire God above all else, it becomes very easy to recognize his image in my brother that I meet. And it becomes very easy to see my citizenship in his kingdom rather than this one. And Christ our God today invites us to participate in this life that he puts before us. So let us enter it with our whole heart to the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.